something I think can even be tied to the offering, really. It's something that, should I say, that, as I said, we are in denial about to a certain degree. And I think some of you probably already know what it is. And that's the subject of pride. You know, it's interesting that pride is a issue that it masks itself in many different ways. You know, we think that, you know, we don't have pride or we're not prideful, but it masks itself in many different ways. And I'm going to give you a couple of examples. It can give you a false sense of humility. You know, you can say, I'm humble and I'm proud of it. You know what I'm saying? You can have a false sense of humility. You're really not humble, but you're pretending you are. And also, self-reliance. I can do it for myself. I can handle this. You know, I don't need your help. Independence, just straight out independence, can be a form of pride. And the problem is it's so insidious that we don't recognize it. And next thing you know, it strikes, and then we have to suffer the consequence. I don't know or not some of you all remember, I gave a sermon that I was talking about. We can choose our actions, but we do not choose our consequences. And so when you're prideful, you can take things into your hands or do things that are really negative, and you think the outcome is going to be positive because you're proud. But you don't want to realize you're proud. So I'm going to try to reduce this down to a couple of things that we can do. But let me first give you some examples of something I've heard right in our group about how pride can slip in. It was a person that had a condition, a physical condition, and they missed Sabbath service. And when they showed up the next week, I mentioned that we missed you. Oh, I was sick. I said, well, we didn't hear you on the prayer list or the sick list. Did you talk to anybody? No, I didn't want to bother anybody about my sickness. That's pride. Because the Bible tells us we should love one another and bear one another's burdens. So why would you not want us to be aware of your illness? Is it too insignificant? No, that's pride. Another example is some people needed some transportation and they missed an activity because they didn't have it. So they said, well, we weren't there because we couldn't drive or didn't want to drive or whatever. I said, well, why didn't you call somebody about asking for a ride? Oh, no, we didn't want to bother anybody. That's pride. That's exactly what that is. That's pride. Then another example says their money was messed up and they wanted to do something that they needed to do. And they didn't want to mention it to the church or to the brethren that they needed money. And someone offered them money, and they turned it down and said, no, I'm not going to take that money. I'll just die. That's okay. I'll just suffer through this. Brethren, that's pride. God has an issue with pride, and so should we. And we have to be very careful because, like I said, it's very insidious. It'll camouflage itself in many different ways. If you would, turn with me to Proverbs 6. This is probably one of the most, I think, prominent examples of what it's all about when you think in terms of pride. And we can be prideful in all kinds of things. I mean, even with the offering we give today, the Bible is an example of the man that put, you know, so much money in. You know, it's like walking, you know how the other churches do it where they pass the plate around and you want to be seen throwing a bunch of $100 bills in. And then the Bible gave the example of the widow's mite where she just dropped in all she had. This other person gave a lot more money, but they were very prideful in how they did it. And God says their money was insignificant to him compared to her sacrifice. So pride can get involved in so many areas in our life. We have to be very, very careful and aware of it. But in Proverbs, the 6th chapter and verse 16, it says, these things doeth the Lord hate, yet it's a yea, 7 are an abomination to him. The very first one, verse 17, it says, a proud look. Then it goes into a lying tongue and hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaks lies, and he that soweth discord among brethren. But notice the first one that God says he hates. Pride. Just by virtue of the fact of its order to tell you that God thinks that's a very important thing. And the Israelites had problem with pride. They didn't want to submit to God. And he had to lead them out of Egypt. And after they got out, what did they do? They got prideful again. Well, Moses, you messed this thing up. You got us out here, we're starving, blah, blah, blah. And then they start, we're going to make us an idol and have our own God. You know, pride. This is my thing. I'm going to do it my way. That is pure, unadulterated pride. And it's destroyed people. So we have to be sure that since this is the first thing they said God hates, we have to be very careful that we don't get caught up in that. Okay? We have to be very careful. Turn to Proverbs, the 8th chapter. I think I have this right. Once again, he mentions it. This is the wisdom of Solomon. He says, "For the fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride, arrogance, and the evil way, and the froward mouth do I hate." God's speaking through Solomon here. So, I don't know what your pride issues are. I have to know what mine are. But we have to self-examine and ask ourselves, what are we proud about? Have we refused help? Have we refused prayer? What have we done to say that I'm proud? Like I said, I'm proud, I'm humble, but I'm proud of it. Is that really our attitude? I mean, it said, so I read in a little article when I was doing my research, it said, some people are so proud that they can strut sitting down. And that's pretty serious. That's pretty, when you get that prideful, you've got some serious, serious issues going on. And I think most of the people around you will probably know. But see, people don't recognize, like I said, Satan is very, very subtle with this. He doesn't make us think it is. When people, you know, people need help and they, like I said, they need prayer for a sickness or for a job or for financial help. Brethren, we cannot afford to be proud because collectively we need the prayers of one another. We're supposed to unify our prayers with one another and pray for each other. And if you got a problem, maybe you don't want to go into the details about it, but you can still tell the brethren, please pray for me. Because prayers collectively go before God and God listens. We've seen examples here in this church where God has answered prayer. So we have to understand, look out for one another and don't be ashamed. Like I said, you don't have to give a person all the details, but don't be too proud to ask for help. Those people missed out on an activity because they didn't get a ride. And we have dozens of cars. There's no excuse for that. There's no reason why if you have an illness and you're sick enough to be away from church, that you're sick enough to have us pray for you. There's no reason why if you don't have a job and you need one and you realize in this economy, in this situation that we live in, what's wrong with asking for prayer that God will give you work? Nothing wrong with that, brother, except for pride. Brethren, when you give your offering today, give it with true love and humility. Give it because, not because you have so much, but you're letting God know you're obeying Him humbly and you don't want the pride to do you in. There's one more scripture I wanted to read. Proverbs 16. Solomon seemed to have talked a lot about this, and I'm sure with a man with his wealth and everything he had going on, it wouldn't take much for him to get very proud and very vain. In fact, you remember Solomon asked for wisdom and understanding heart, and God gave him wealth and prosperity to go with it. And what happened? It eventually took over him. So Solomon recognized pride after the fact. Well, most of us probably do too, but I'm trying to encourage you, let's be aware that Satan will trick us and make us think that we're humble, and we're not. We're proud. And we're proud people. We're a proud country. Well, that's good to a point. But it needs to be conditioned. It needs to be tampered with God's spirit and with God's mindset. Proverbs 16, I believe verse 18 is what I'm looking for. And I know we all know this scripture. Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. When people get proud and lifted up, they're on their way down. It's all a matter of time. It's all a matter of time. And sometimes we get to see it, and sometimes we get to experience it. But brethren, if we have an opportunity to go to God and get strength and encouragement. Let me give you just three things. There's several things you can do, we all know, to help reduce and to eliminate pride in our life. Number one, we need to realize that we are nothing without Christ. He said even our righteousness is as filthy rags. We are nothing without Him. Now with Him, we have something going on. We can be, in a godly sense, proud of the fact that God has been merciful to us, but not that we're better than anybody else. That is the wrong prideful attitude. That is part of what causes so much infighting, even in the church organizations. One wants to be above the other because of pride. It causes division. It causes dissension. The next thing we can do, brother, true humility comes from depending on God. Jesus Christ said, of myself, I can do nothing. Now, here's a man that was born of the Holy Spirit. We weren't. We were born of flesh. And he said, I can't do anything without God. But I know some people that think they can do everything without God. That's the danger sometimes in becoming wealthy, is that people, their money becomes a god to them. And they think money can take care of everything. It can't. We know that. But there are people in the world that believe that. And sometimes I think we get caught in thinking that because we have a job or a car or a house or whatever, or a position, that we can do everything. We can't. We are nothing without Christ. Absolutely nothing. We're just like the other Joe on the street. But God has been merciful to pick us out, and we have answered the call, and He's given us His Holy Spirit. That should humble us, not make us proud. But remember that you need to depend on God. Okay? And the third thing, remember that God works through human beings. Jesus is not going to leave His throne, get into a Rolls Royce, and come pick you up for Sabbath services. Not going to happen. Not going to happen. If you need a ride, you need to let somebody know you need a ride. There's no shame in that. You know, the day that Miss Wright came to pick me up, here's a 90-year-old woman coming to my house picking me up because they had taken my car. Now, I could have said, well, no, Miss Wright, don't worry about it. I'll ride this one. I'll stay home today and just pray about my situation. No, I had to humble myself and say, God says you're supposed to be at services, Lonnie. And I'm opening the door for you to get there. So a 90-year-old woman, widow woman, came to pick me up. I was grateful. I was thankful. But I could have been too proud or too arrogant to accept her help. Or I could have said, don't worry about it. Is that what we do? Don't worry about me. I'm going to be okay. Folks, that's pure unadulterated pride. Let's remove that from our attitudes and our actions. Remember, we are the only vessels God works through on this earth in reality. Now, He said He could speak through the rocks, but I think He chooses not to. He'd rather use us. So when you offer me help or you extend a blessing to me, I can't let pride get in my way and turn it down, because that is probably God working through you. So to turn it down, what am I saying to God? God, I don't need your money. God, I don't need your blessings. Yes, you do. Every single day of your life. Every single day. Because we're here today, the Bible says, gone tomorrow. Life is like a vapor. There are people that were sitting in this room a year ago. Some of them are not here. Not because they're all dead, but I'm saying they're just not here. So what I'm saying is that life is precious. It's very valuable. And we can't afford the luxury of being proud. So as we give our offering today, let us do it in humility. Let us do it with thanksgiving that God has blessed us with something to give. But don't ever allow Satan to trick us into the method the Bible says, pride comes before what? Destruction. Don't let pride destroy you. And it says, a haughty spirit before you fall. Stand up, stand tall, but stand up in Christ and true humility.
Okay, let's begin in Leviticus chapter 23. and verse 23. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Speak to the children of Israel, saying, In the seventh month, on the first day of the month, you shall have a Sabbath rest, a memorial, a blowing of trumpets, a holy convocation. So today, but he goes on to say, you shall do no customary work on it, but you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. We made an offering without fire, but we made the offering. So today is the feast, our day of trumpets, and God says that we should have a memorial of blowing of trumpets, or an acclamation, a battle cry, shouting and trumpets. And I would say, more info, please. Need a little more info. So let's go over to Numbers chapter 10. Get a little more. Numbers chapter 10 and verse 1. I didn't know I could throw my voice like that. Numbers 10 and verse 1. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Make two silver trumpets for yourself. You shall make them of hammered work. You shall use them for the calling of the congregation and directing the movement of the camps. So he told them to make two trumpets, and they're going to be for calling the congregation, for moving the camps, you know, just kind of the way that you see it in the old westerns, you know, when they wanted to move the cavalry, you know, they had a different call for this, one for charge, one for retreat, you know, they blew the trumpet, the bugle, but similar instrument for the same similar purpose. So in verse 8, it says, The sons of Aaron, the priest, shall blow the trumpets, and these shall be to you as an ordinance forever throughout your generations. So the priests were the ones that blow the trumpets. Moses got the command, the information from God, passed it on to Aaron, who passed it on to the priest, and the priest blew the trumpets, so the people knew what to do. He goes on to say that, and when you go to war in your land against an enemy who oppresses you, then you shall sound an alarm with the trumpets, and you will be remembered before the Lord your God, and you will be saved from your enemies. He says, we will be remembered. So it's a memorial or a remembrance. That's part of what this day represents. So when we are oppressed by our enemy, so this is the day, today, on the Day of Trumpets, if you are being oppressed by an enemy, then this is the day that you should be saying something about it to God. Also, in the day of your gladness, in your appointed feast, and at the beginning of your months, which is today, you shall blow the trumpets over your burnt offerings and over the sacrifices of your peace offerings, and they shall be a memorial for you before your God. I am the Lord your God. So, nobody brought a trumpet, did they? Well, so a part of the meaning of this day is a call to remembrance. A call to remembrance. To remember what God has done for you and for our nation. That's what it was for in ancient Israel, and it still is for us. We think of this on Memorial Day. When I used to live in the city, I could count on hearing the trumpets, the shouting, the acclamation, the drums. It sounded like a battle cry, but we called it a parade. A marching band, cars honking horns, people gathering and shouting to remember the sacrifices of our military the sacrifices of the families left behind, the deliverance from our enemies, and an end to war. A remembrance. A celebration. But, as we all know, trumpets also looks forward to the time that this day represents. The day of the Lord. That's what this day represents. The day of the Lord. So, let's turn to Joel chapter 1. Joel chapter 1 and verse 14. Consecrate a fast. Call a sacred assembly. Gather the elders and all the inhabitants of the land into the house of the Lord your God and cry out to the Lord. Alas, for the day of the Lord is at hand. It shall come as destruction from the Almighty. Is not the food cut off before our eyes, joy and gladness from the house of our God? The seed shrivels under the cloud, storehouses are in shambles, barns are broken down, for the grain has withered. How the animals groan, the herds of cattle are restless because they have no pasture, even the flocks of sheep suffer punishment. O Lord, to you I cry out. For fire has devoured the open pastures, and a flame has burned all the trees of the field. The beasts of the field also cry out to you, for the water brooks are dried up, and the fire has devoured the open pastures. These are references to what we will also read in the book of Revelation. Chapter 2, verse 1. Blow the trumpet in Zion, and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming, for it is at hand. A day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness, like the morning clouds spread over the mountains. A people come, great and strong, the like of whom has never been, nor will there ever be any such after them, even for many successive generations. Verse 4, the appearance is like the appearance of horses and like swift steeds, so they run. Verse 6, before them the people writhe in pain. All faces are drained of color. Verse 10, the earth quakes before them. The heavens tremble. The sun and moon grow dark, and the stars diminish their brightness. The Lord gives voice before his army, for his camp is very great. For strong is the one who executes his word. For the day of the Lord is great and very terrible. Who can endure it? And verse 28. And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams and your young men shall see visions. And also on my men servants and on my maid servants I will pour out my spirit in those days. And I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there shall be deliverance, as the Lord has said, among the remnants whom the Lord calls. Again, we're going to read some of these things in Revelation. And chapter 3, then in verse 9, it says, proclaim this among the nations, prepare for war. Wake up the mighty men, let all the men of war draw near, let them come up. Beat your plowshares into swords and your pruning hooks into spears. Let the weak say, I am strong. Assemble and come, all you nations, and gather together all around. Cause your mighty ones to go down there, O Lord, let the nations be wakened and come up to the valley of Jehoshaphat, for there I will sit to judge all the surrounding nations. Put in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come, go down, for the winepress is full. The vats overflow, for their wickedness is great. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision, for the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. The sun and moon will grow dark, and the stars will diminish their brightness. The Lord also will roar from Zion and utter his voice from Jerusalem. The heavens and the earth will shake, but the Lord will be a shelter for his people and the strength of the children of Israel. So you shall know that I am the Lord your God, dwelling in Zion, my holy mountain. Then Jerusalem shall be holy, and no aliens shall ever pass through her again. And let's turn back to Isaiah chapter 13. And verse 4. The noise of a multitude in the mountains, like that of many people, a tumultuous noise of the kingdoms of nations gathered together. The Lord of hosts musters the army for battle. They come from a far country, from the end of heaven, the Lord and his weapons of indignation to destroy the whole land. Wail, for the day of the Lord is at hand. It will come as destruction from the Almighty. Therefore all hands will be limp. Every man's heart will melt, and they will be afraid. Pangs and sorrows will take hold of them. They will be in pain as a woman in childbirth. They will be amazed at one another. Their faces will be like flames. Behold, the day of the Lord comes, cruel, with both wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate, and he will destroy its centers from it. For the stars of heaven and their constellations will not give their light. The sun will be darkened in its going forth, and the moon will not cause its light to shine. I will punish the world for its evil, and the wicked for their iniquity. I will halt the arrogance of the proud, and will lay low the haughtiness of the terrible. I will make a mortal more rare than fine gold, a man more than the golden wedge of Ophir. Therefore I will shake the heavens, and the earth will move out of her place, in the wrath of the Lord of hosts, and in the day of his fierce anger. And there are many other scriptures that describe similar things, talking about the day of the Lord. So let's turn over to Revelation chapter 6. Revelation 6 and verse 12. I looked when he opened the sixth seal, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became like blood. And the stars of heaven fell to the earth as a fig tree drops its late figs when it is shaken by a mighty wind. Then the sky receded as a scroll when it is rolled up, and every mountain and every island was moved out of its place. And the kings of the earth, and the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave and every free man, hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand? That great day, the day of the Lord. Chapter 8, verse 1. When he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. And I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. So the day of the Lord begins, described here, with seven trumpets. All too often, we think of the Day of Trumpets as only the last trump. Too many times when we think of Feast of Trumpets, we think of only the last trump, the resurrection, the change, the return of Christ, all in 1, 2, 3. Immediate. But There are seven trumpets in the day of the Lord, and may last up to a year. Ending with the seventh trump, the resurrection and the change, followed by the seven last plagues. So, here we are. The seven angels get the seven trumps. How did we get to this point? What happened? What preceded this event? What led up to it? What will happen before the day of the Lord? Well, as we just read, immediately before is chapter 6 and verse 12. I looked when he opened the sixth seal, and behold, there was a great earthquake. The sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became like blood. So, the heavenly signs take place just before the day of the Lord. And we can also read about this back in Matthew 24. Matthew 24 and verse 29. It says, immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heaven will be shaken. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. How long do the heavenly signs last? We don't know. But if the purpose of the heavenly signs is to announce the day of the Lord, it's going to last long enough for everyone to understand something's happening. If you just consider that today is the new moon, if you go out to see it tonight, you probably won't. For one thing, it's going to be raining. Oh, you won't see it. Every day now, the moon will set a little later and a little later, and it'll get a little bigger and a little bigger until it becomes a full moon rising at sunset, and then it's there all night long for you to see. So, for you to see the moon turn to blood and to pay attention to it, and to wonder, what does this mean? And it begin to affect you. Is it going to last a day? A week? Or maybe a whole month? So you can see it day after day. Especially when the moon is full, you can see it all night. And then as that transpires, if you notice, when you get up in the morning, sometimes the moon is large, over half full, all the way up till middle afternoon, you can still see it in the sky. So when the sun is darkened and the moon is blood red in the daylight and at night, it's going to get your attention. It's going to make you think, what is happening? What is going on? Have I ever heard this? Read it? And that is the purpose. Because God is about to intervene and to make changes. So, what happens before the heavenly signs? The tribulation. We just read right here. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. So, immediately before the heavenly signs is the tribulation, which is also the fifth seal of Revelation 6. In verse 9, where he has opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? Then a white robe was given to each of them, and it was said to them that they should rest a little while longer, until both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren, who would be killed as they were, was completed. So this fifth seal is the tribulation. And it's also told to us here in Matthew 24, if you're still there. Matthew 24 and verse 9, he says, Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will be offended and betray one another and will hate one another. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all nations, and then the end will come. He says many false prophets will show up. So if the Pope becomes the false prophet, it kind of stands to reason that all these cardinals will be the little false prophets underneath them. And so on down the line, for there to be many false prophets. Well, what happens before that? I'm trying to lead you back so we can see where we're at. So what happens before these events? Verse 15. Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, whoever reads, let him understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let him who is on the housetop not go down to take anything out of his house. And let him who is in the field not go back to get his clothes. But woe to those who are pregnant and those who are nursing babies in those days, and pray that your flight may not be in the winter or on the Sabbath. For then there will be great tribulation, such as not been since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor ever shall be. And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. The abomination of desolation, which I believe will be the beast going into the temple, which is the abomination that will cause desolation, declaring that he is God, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and the false prophet deceiving everyone to believe that lie, and God allowing it because they refused the truth of the two witnesses. That event marks the beginning of the tribulation and causes the sacrifices to cease. So then what happens before that? Some piece of ground is dedicated and sanctified, an altar placed, sacrifices begin with a temple structure being built. Because for sacrifices to cease, they have to begin. And you can look in Daniel 12, Daniel 11, Daniel 9, Daniel 8, four different chapters talk about the abomination of desolation and the sacrifices ceasing when he comes on the scene. And the reason the sacrifices cease is simply when he goes into the temple, number one, he's defiled the temple. It has to be cleansed before they can do anything. Well, before that happens, he's going to declare that he is God. And the false prophet will have the power to deceive, as it says in Revelation 13 and 19, to deceive the whole world to worship the beast. So everybody will be deceived, and as it says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, God allows them, he turns them over to a strong delusion to believe the lie because they refuse the love of the truth. So, it all comes back on them. So, what will cause the nation of Judah, or Israel in the Middle East, to get serious? Verse 6. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass. But the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and pestilence and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of sorrows, or labor pains. Exactly what you see right now. These events will lead to it. What do we see? What's been in the news and just in the last year or two? Earthquakes. Just pick a place. From the Indian Ocean to Haiti. Pick a place where there's been an earthquake. From Chile to New Zealand. Earthquakes in various places. You got pestilence. I don't know if you've seen the billboards. They got billboards. When Tim came over back in July, he wanted to know what the billboard was all about. It said, "Don't move your firewood." He said, "What does that mean? Don't move your firewood?" I said, "It's got to do with a little insect in certain firewood and certain trees, and it's being cut down as firewood. And if they move the firewood, the insect is being transported, and it's killing, it's the ash borer, it's killing all the ash trees. And they don't know how to stop it. It's wiping out state after state after state. And that's just one little insect that's doing damage. And of course, all you got to do is look at all the other things that are adding up to it. You know, I heard that Russia has put a halt on their wheat exports because they want to be able to feed their own people. That's just the beginning, because there's been so many floods and so many disasters. It's the fourth hottest year on record this year, behind 36, I think it was, 38 in 2000-something. So these things are cycling. And they're happening, you know, and we're witnessing. Do we have nation against nation? Do we have kingdom against kingdom? I mean, that's all you hear about. Think about the Iraq war. Now, we've been over there, what, 7 years? Has prophecy been affected by the United States invading Iraq? You know, I mean, here's a book. Here's prophecies. You know, here's God in control. But is prophecy affected by the fact that we went into Iraq 7 years ago? Well, ask yourself this question. If Saddam Hussein were still in power, would Iran have nuclear power? Absolutely not. 30 years ago, Iraq was building its own nuclear power plant, and Israel took it out before they could get it built. At that time, or shortly thereafter, Iraq was in an 8-year war with Iran, and we supported Iraq. If things were the same today, we'd be doing the same thing. We'd be supporting Iraq to prevent Iran from going rogue. If Saddam Hussein was still in power, Saudi Arabia and Egypt would be behind them to keep Iran from doing what it's trying to do. But God allows things to happen as part of His overall plan. Does it bother His plan? No. It doesn't bother His plan. He just makes adjustments as He sees fit. He allows it to happen. God wants, above all, for everyone to repent and come to Christ. Short of that, He has a plan told to us in prophecy. Our nation becoming weak, as it is right now. The economy is, you know, they're just throwing their hands up. They don't have a clue. They don't know what to do. They do this, they do that, they do the other thing, and it stays the same or gets worse. They don't know what to do. It's also a part of the same scenario. God is in control. He's allowing things to happen that lead to this final conclusion. And we read before in Samuel, he allows people to have a voice. The people said, we don't want Samuel, we want a king. So God says, fine, let them have a king. Just warn them what they're in for, but go ahead and let them have it. Well, you know, he does the same thing. He's in control. He sets up and he takes down, and sometimes he lets people have a voice and says, okay. But in the end, it falls into his overall plan, which is for us to go down. Israel no longer has a protector, and they have to be on their own. And under the guise of, we'll help you, here comes Europe. So, let me remind you as we go back to Revelation chapter 5. Come back to this point again. Revelation chapter 5 and in verse 1. And I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll written inside and on the back, sealed with seven seals. Then I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seals? And no one in heaven or on the earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look at it. So I wept much, because no one was found worthy to open and to read the scroll or to look at it. But one of the elders said to me, do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals. And I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures, and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb, as though it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God, which sent out into all the earth. And he came and took the scroll out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. Now when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. If you want to know where your prayers are at, they're at the throne of God in golden bowls being presented before God. And they sang a new song, saying, you are worthy to take the scroll and to loose its seals, for you were slain, have redeemed us to God by your blood, out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. Then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures, the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as that are in the sea, and all that are in them, I heard saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. Then the four living creatures said, amen, and the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him who lives forever and ever. Now I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures saying with a loud voice like thunder, come and see. When all the players are on the stage, and the stage is set, everyone dressed in the part that they will play in the end time events, then Christ will walk over to the Father and take the scroll out of the Father's hand and open the first seal. The curtain will rise and it will begin. it won't begin until Christ opens the first seal. He is in charge. He's the only one who can open the seal. He's the only one that can let it begin. And he's the one who will end it. Chapter 8, verse 1, again. When he opened the seventh seal, so he's gone through all these seals, and I won't go through all that. You remember there were seven seals. The seventh seal is the seven trumpets. And the seventh trumpet is the seven last plagues. So here we are, when he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. This is the moment of silence. When something tragic happens, like 9/11, they always call for a moment of silence. This is a moment of silence as heaven grieves over all the evil that has been happening and prepares retribution. Vengeance is mine, says God. I will repay. And so you will. And I saw seven angels who stand before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. And another angel, having a golden censer, came and stood at the altar, and he was given much incense that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints ascended before God from the angel's hand. And what were the prayers that were going up with the incense? The ones from the tribulation that said, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth?" And this is his answer. Here it comes. Then the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, and threw it to the earth. And there were noises and thunderings and lightnings and an earthquake. So the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. The first angel sounded, and hail and fire followed, mingled with blood, and they were thrown to the earth. And a third of the trees were burned up, and all the green grass was burned up, which we read in Joel. The cattle and the sheep were saying, "What are we going to eat? We don't have anything to eat because all the grass has been burned up during the time of the day of the Lord." The second angel sounded, and something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea. And a third of the sea became blood, and a third of the living creatures in the sea died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. And the third angel sounded, and a great star fell from heaven, burning like a torch, and it fell on a third of the rivers and on the springs of water, and the name of the star is Wormwood. A third of the waters became wormwood, and many men died from the water because it was made bitter. And again, back in Joel, we read that there was no water to drink. The water's no good. And you can look at these as the first one is like a hail and mingle with blood. And you look at it like a meteorite shower. And the second one, like a great mountain burning with fire, is like an asteroid. Did you hear in the news this week about the two asteroids that were passing between the Earth and the Moon? That each one was about 20 feet across. The third angel, a great star burning like a torch. What does that look like? A comet with a tail like a torch. Burning. And they claim the comets are radioactive because it goes through the solar system. And of course, the name Wormwood, I've told you that story before, but the name Wormwood is the same name as Chernobyl. If you remember the meltdown of the Chernobyl nuclear power plant in Russia, the waters were made bitter. And in case you haven't heard that or you don't remember that story, what was the name of that movie? There was a movie out years back in the 70s with Jack Lemmon where he went a little rogue in a nuclear power plant. And they had a theory in the movie.
China Syndrome.
Yeah. And they had a theory in the movie, and which I thought was very interesting. And so I called the Nuclear Regulatory Commission and talked to one of their people. And I wanted to know if that was accurate. And the guy was really surprised. He says, "You mean they actually said that in the movie?" I said, "Yeah." He says, "Yeah, it's true. That's the theory." And the theory is that in a case like Chernobyl, where they were pouring tons and tons and tons of concrete trying to put the fire out with concrete, because that's how hot it burns. The theory is that once it reaches a certain point, there's no way to put the fire out. The fire will burn straight through the foundation of the factory until it hits groundwater, instantly vaporizing radioactive steam. They said each power plant has the capacity, if you think how many power plants there are in the United States and all alone the world, to send up a radioactive cloud the size of the state of Pennsylvania. And then just wait for it to go by with the radiation falling on all the crops, all the animals. These are things that are actually, you know, that they have theorized. That's what they expected to happen when Chernobyl. And they just went wild, dumping concrete, hoping for the best, that they would get it smothered in time before it kept on going. So, and of course, you know so many thousands of people around the whole area sick and died, and the place is, you know, for a long time has been uninhabitable. So, so in verse 12, and then the fourth angel sounded, and a third of the sun was struck, and a third of the moon, and a third of the stars, so that a third of them were darkened. A third of the day did not shine, and likewise the night, which reminds me of Krakatoa. Well, the great giant volcanic eruption over in Indonesia. And I guess you've heard that on the news this week and last week, that a volcano that's been silent for centuries is stirring, spitting out ash and smoke. And somebody said they saw it glowing red. You know, it's all out there. These are all players that are going to come onto the stage. And it's all going to begin. It's all going to fall into place. Because if you remember what happened when Krakatoa blew up, it was called the Year of No Summer. Because so much ash went into the air that it blocked out the sun for months. And of course, from the earth, the moon looked red because of different colors of the ash. So, these are things that are prophesied to happen during the day of the Lord, not just locally, but worldwide. And I looked and I heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, "Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth because of the remaining blast of the trumpets of the three angels who are about to sound." Then the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star falling from heaven to the earth. To him was given the key to the bottomless pit, and he opened the bottomless pit, and smoke arose out of the pit of the, like the smoke of a great furnace, so that the sun and the air were darkened because of the smoke of the pit. And out of the smoke, locusts came upon the earth, and to them were given power as the scorpions of the earth have power. And they were commanded not to hurt the grass or the earth or any green thing or any tree, but only those men who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. So this plague is directed only at those who do not have the seal of God. And they were not given authority to kill them, but to torment them for 5 months. Their torment was like the torment of a scorpion when it strikes the man. In those days, men will seek death, but they will not find it. They will desire to die, but death will flee from them. The shape of the locust was like horses prepared for battle. Didn't we read that in Joel? On their heads were crowns of something like gold, and on their faces were the faces of men. And they had hair like women's hair, and their teeth were like lions' teeth. The fifth trumpet Last how long? 5 months. Now, it's one of those things which we will see when it happens. Is the 5 months before the sixth trumpet sounds, or does the effect of the fifth trumpet last 5 months? And during that time, the sixth angel sounds and the seventh angel sounds. It's one of those things we don't know, but it suffices to say that the day of the Lord does not happen in one day. These events will take time, because there's a reason they will take time. Just like the plagues that Moses brought on Egypt. After each plague, there was a chance to repent. After six trumpets, during the day of the Lord, when he is avenging his people, in verse 20, the rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues, by the way, the sixth trumpet, it says, by these three plagues, a third of mankind was killed by the fire, the smoke, and the brimstone which came out of the mouth. One third of mankind dies in the sixth trumpet. But the rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent of the works of their hands, that they should not worship demons and idols of gold, silver, brass, stone, and wood, which can neither see, nor hear, nor walk. Nor did they repent of their murders, or their sorceries, or their sexual immorality, or their thefts. In other words, they did not repent of the Ten Commandments that they were breaking. God gives them up to the last moment in time to repent. They refuse. They will not refuse. They will not repent. They absolutely refuse. So, what's the very next thing that happens? Revelation 11, verse 15. Then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. So, the seventh angel finally sounds. And we go back to 1 Corinthians 15, which says in verse 51, behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound. So don't lose hope, is what he's saying. Don't lose hope if the fifth trumpet lasts 5 months. And you're wondering, how long is this going to go on? And the sixth trumpet takes a while. He says, don't lose hope. The seventh trump will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when? At the last trump. This corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality. Then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. So if anyone tells you they're immortal, say, oh, did I miss the seventh trump? And together with this, then, of course, we have 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians 4 and 16. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. And so, putting this all together then with Matthew 24, Matthew 24, And verse 15 says, therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, verse 21, then there will be great tribulation, such as not been since the beginning of the world until this time, nor shall ever be. Verse 29, immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send his angels with the great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Now, you've probably heard things through the years. I've heard, well, before Christ can come back, we've got to inhabit other planets. He's going to gather from one end of heaven to the other. But if you understand this with what we just read in Thessalonians, and remember we live on a round earth, when the change comes, when the trumpet sounds, we'll be changed, and we're going to rise from where we're at. And what's going to happen? The angels are going to gather his elect, and we will meet at the feet of Christ. So the angels got to circle the globe and gather all of us together and bring us all to meet Christ in the air at the last trump. So this day looks forward to the time of God's wrath, God's vengeance, and eventually our redemption. So one last scripture is Luke 21 and 28. Luke 21 and 28 says, now when these things begin to happen, look up, lift up your heads, because your redemption draws near. When these things, all these things that we read about, all the way back, when they begin to happen, then look up. Lift up your head and say, finally. Because personally, I believe that the clock starts ticking when the sacrifices begin. And it's just a matter of time from then. There's no stopping. So, this day represents the day of the Lord, which is seven trumpets. And that seventh trumpet eventually will sound. It may be a year later. It may be the following Pentecost. It may be the following Atonement. There's trumpets that are declared on each of the holy days. So we don't know. But we know that eventually that last trumpet will sound. And we will be changed. And we will rise. We will be gathered by the angels. And we will meet the Lord in the air. And it can't happen soon enough. Thank you.